Welcome this morning. It is good to be with you. Man, it's been such a beautiful week. I hope that you've had a chance to go outside. And for those of you that work in offices, you can at least like walk to your car and enjoy what a beautiful day God has been giving us all week long. The preparations for VBS are obviously well underway. Andrew Pringle was working in the back and moved a pew to get into an area and then stepped on one of the bolts that hold our pews in and plunged it right through the middle of his foot. People are giving their lives, I tell you, for VBS. The least you could do would be here at 6 o'clock tonight for the prayer meeting. That was totally manipulative, I know. But would love to see you here for the 6 o'clock time tonight for some prayer. Every single one of the seats that you are sitting in is going to have a kid or a parent sitting in it. Pray for the soul of the person that will occupy your seat. Pray for all the kids and the teachers that are going to be in classrooms. Pray. Things happen when we pray. God has preordained that things will happen because you bow your heads and pray. So let's be about prayer as we head into VBS in this coming week. Well, if you've got your outlines that say rebirth, we'll be getting started there. I just got back, actually, probably a couple weeks ago, got back from Yosemite. We leave for Yosemite as a family every year, the day after Father's Day, and we go and spend a week up in Yosemite. We enjoy this trip as a family very, very much. We get to go rafting on the Merced, hiking up to waterfalls. We get to ride bikes all around. We take one day, as many of you know, one meal actually, and we go and eat at the Awani, the very nice restaurant and very nice hotel that are at that is in Yosemite Valley, so that my wife feels like there's civilization in the midst of all this dirt and that kind of thing. And so we do a whole lot of stuff in Yosemite. And one of the great things that we get to do, we do a lot of physical stuff, a lot of hiking, a lot of bike riding, a lot of going to lakes and everything else. One of the things that we get to do a couple of times during the week is we get to go over to a place called the Pizza Deck at Curry Village, and we order a really huge, large pizza for our family. Now, my wife doesn't eat bread or sugar or anything that tastes good, so she only eats the toppings, actually, off of the pizza. And my kids have various tastes, right? Were your kids like this? Are your kids like this? So we can never get a pizza that is just one thing. We have to order pizzas that are divided into different sections for different people. I've got a youngest daughter that just wants cheese. I've got an older daughter that actually eats similar to the way that I do. She'll take pepperoni and mushroom, and then a wife who just cherry picks the stuff off the top of it, and then a little section on there for me, and I'll eat from all sides of the pizza. I basically am the garbage disposal. I eat what's ever left and that kind of thing. It struck me this last time that we were at Yosemite how the verses that we're reading are so easy to divide up. The verses in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 say, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives the Great Commission, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. It's very easy when we break this down and we say, well, what's the primary mission? What's the primary mission that we are about? We are to make disciples. That is the primary missional aspect of this verse. We are about making disciples. And the way that we go about, the method that we make disciples, is by going, it's by baptizing, and it's by teaching. It's very easy to see each one of those as being kind of separate, different movements. Like over here, we've got the cheese. Over here, we've got the pepperoni. Over here, we've got the full Hawaiian pineapple, the whole shebang. Okay? And I just want to caution you from viewing this verse as being three different things. The going is is similar to the baptizing, which is similar to the teaching. And the teaching is very similar to the going. And it's also in combination with the baptizing. All of these together are a method, but all of them are connected to making disciples. In other words, what we've got here is a stew. What we've got here is a mixture. What we've got here is an organic whole. What we do not have are three different meals. Some of you are goers. Some of you are baptizers. Some of you are teachers or are into teaching. That would be viewing this verse in kind of its pieces. And I want to bring it together and make it more of an organic whole. See, letter A, which I've already spoken to, our mission is making disciples. We do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. Each of these actions supports the mission of making disciples. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be disciples who are making disciples. And then we produce disciples who will make more disciples. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples and so on and so on and so on. That is what we do. This is our mission as a church. It's our mission as a movement. We think of these actions, this going, baptizing, and teaching, as having a lot of differentiation, as being three very different things. However, the verse views these three supporting methods of disciple making as one whole. It's a pizza. It's not three pieces of a pizza. It's not cut up into different slices. It's not different flavors and different. It's all one big pizza. And as such, we eat from every aspect of it. All of us do. All of us are goers. All of us are baptizers. All of us are teachers in this sense. Now, does that mean that there are not some in the church that are set apart as teachers? They're the experts at it. And yes, we do. We have people that are gifted at teaching, and they are the ones that lead the teaching. Do we have people that understand baptism, communion, and those kinds of things, and how to lead those things, and how to lead us into those things? Yes, we do. And we have those people also lead those things. Do we have people that are expert goers, that are evangelists, that are really good at that kind? Yes, we have those leaders. But all of us are to be involved. All of us are active in the process, in this organic whole of disciple making. It's important to note, letter D, that while we view our gong, that is awesome, that, you know, spell check just doesn't catch everything. And there's a great example. Feel free to add an I right in the middle there. There's a third letter missing, obviously, that is going, not gonging. All right. It is important to note that while we view our going, baptizing, and teaching as different methods, which all support our mission of making disciples, Jesus Christ Himself in this verse draws them together to represent one singular whole. And I hope that as we work our way through the summer, you know, I break things down into little tiny pieces. I hope that you are constantly putting them back into the organic whole that they are. And I think, and I hope that you would also take the time to consider your life in comparison to these verses. Are you going, baptizing, and teaching? Are you making disciples? Are you doing it in the name of the Trinity, God, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you actively engaging discipleship yourself? This is not something that's optional, like, oh, the church does discipleship. I just get to participate in it. I'm just a spectator to it. No, this is what we are all called to. This is what we are all called into. So now let's transition a little bit. We've talked a lot about the going. In fact, if you have been here in the previous weeks, you might think, man, that's all the guy cares about is the going. I actually care a lot about these next sections. And I want to talk a little bit about the baptizing in the next couple of weeks. And then we'll get around to the teaching as we get later into the summer. Let's talk about baptizing. Isn't baptism a curious thing? You're probably used to it because you grew up in a culture where baptism is really, really normal. But in the culture of the New Testament, baptism was brand new. Baptism was a whole new thought, a whole new idea that was kind of unleashed on the church. And we see it for the very first time in a guy named John the Baptizer. All right, how's that for a name, right? That's what he did. He baptized people. He dipped them into the water. He brought them out of the water. And it was a way for them to physically represent their repentance from sin. They were people that were repenting from sin, and John the Baptizer would baptize them, and they were preparing themselves for the coming kingdom of God. And so most of these people were very devout Jews, and they were being baptized into a movement, baptized into a lifestyle, washing themselves clean of sin and being brought back out, washed anew. It was a physical representation of what was going on inside of their souls. And John was a prophet who taught this. Where does it come from, though? Why would John the Baptist be doing this kind of thing? Well, in the Old Testament, if you belonged to the community of God's people, do you know what you had to do? Do you know what they would do in the Old Testament so that you could belong to the community? Now, I'm going to speak to the guys here a little bit more, but circumcision of newborn male babies represented the separation from an unsaved world or a Gentile world, a non-Jewish world. Circumcision represented the separation, the cutting off and separation from the world that was around them. A boy need just look south to understand the severity of what it required to belong to the Jewish household. There was always a constant reminder in the flesh of men that they belonged to God. And they were separated from the world that was around them. This separation from the unsaved world was an identification with God's people, the Jews. It is first detailed for us with a great amount of clarity in Genesis chapter 17, where Abraham goes and is circumcised and also circumcised his 13-year-old son. Which is a huge bummer, by the way. Out of devotion to God, separate from the world, and it was connected to the promise. If you are quick with your Bible, or if you just want to look up at the screen, Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Let me show you how this is connected. This is my covenant, God says. He's speaking to Abraham, and the word covenant means promise. This is my covenant, or this is my promise, which you shall keep. It's between me and you and your descendants after you, or your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign, it's the physical sign, it's the scar, the sign of the promise, the covenant between me and between you. And so all the Jewish boys from that point forward were circumcised on the eighth day as a sign in their flesh of this promise that existed between God and His people. Letter B of number two. The promise which God made to His people carried a heavy requirement, did it not? It carried the requirement of the law. God would present the law to them. He would say, here's my promise to you. I will give you descendants. I will give you land. I will give you blessing. But in order to obtain these things, you must, because you are a people that are my own, you must obey the law. You must obey the law, and here it is. Here, I'm going to present it to you. The law was burdensome to the people. It pointed out their sin. Circumcision was a part of the law. It was the mark of the law in the people. But Jesus came, right? Jesus Christ comes, and what does He do to the law? Does He abolish it? No. He fulfills it. He completes it. He does everything that the law requires, thus satisfying all of the law's requirements. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18 on the screen, if you do not look it up. So then, as one transgression resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, that's talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience, through the fulfillment of the law of the one, the many will be made righteous. Praise God. The law came in so that transgression would increase. In other words, the law exists so that we know what sin is. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace is bigger than your sin. It abounds over it. It conquers it. It is victor over sin. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, sin leads to death, grace would reign through righteousness to what? Eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and that when you and I respond to that great grace that abounds over all of our sin, when we respond and we trust or have faith in Jesus Christ, you too are adopted into the family of God. And you are treated as though you are one of His own children, with all the rights and all the privileges that come with it, including eternal life, including life in heaven, including life with God, including all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go with being a citizen of heaven. Letter C, when a person responds to God by putting their trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sin, their life is identified with Christ in every manner. In every manner. Don't miss this. If there's one verse this morning that I just prayerfully wish you would memorize, it is this one. This is one of the most important verses in all of the New Testament for us as Christians to understand and identify with. I'm not diminishing the rest of it. I'm just saying this is important. If you've been on your iPhone, put it down for a minute. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, who's speaking in Galatians? Who wrote Galatians? The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote the church in Galatia. It was a location, and so we call it the letter to the Galatians. Was Paul crucified with Christ? No. I mean, we know the story, right? Jesus on the cross between two sinners. What's he talking about? He's talking about total identification with Jesus. Then when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, many of us fool ourselves into thinking, oh, I get it. If I trust Jesus, it saves me from sin and it gets me into heaven. And then I can do whatever I want, right? I can just kind of get my fire insurance so I'm not getting burned by hell. And then I can kind of live my own life. I can kind of do my own thing. I just got to tell you, that's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says, in fact, God will not be mocked by your behavior. God will not be mocked by my behavior. The Bible says that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we identify with Him fully, completely. You and I that have trusted in Jesus have been crucified on the cross with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who am living here, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It is 100% identification. It means you get the rewards. It means you get the sufferings. It means you get the good and you get the bad. It means you get the glory and you get the rejection. It means all of it. This is the life of a disciple. The disciple does not choose which things he is going to follow that his master calls him to. The disciple follows the master. That is it. Total identification. If you abide in me and I in you, Jesus said, then you are my disciple. Baptism. What then does baptism mean? Since we have this total identification, what is the essence? What is the meaning behind baptism? This baptism that John prepared the people with, and the baptism that Jesus Christ Himself experienced, and the baptism that exists in the New Testament. Why would Jesus say, when you're making disciples, I want you to be goers, baptizers, and teachers? The going we kind of get. The teaching we kind of get. But why that baptism thing in the middle? Why is it important that we do this? Number two, letter D. Baptism is the testimony. A testimony is, speaking about your experience of something, We give testimony to our experiences every day. When a husband or a wife comes home from work, what's one of the most common questions that married couples ask each other? How was your day at work? Give me testimony in a very Christianese manner. Give me testimony of your day at work. And we tell each other stories. We tell each other the story of what our day was like, good, bad, ugly, otherwise. Baptism is the testimony or an outward sign of life in Christ. In the church, there's no distinction between people. Baptism is the sign of the great truth that we together are one in Christ. And now I'm going to read some verses. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? I've already talked about that from Galatians 2:20 a bit. When you are baptized, what's the first thing we do? I grab the hands of the person in front of them. They hold their hands up here. I grab that and I throw them down into the water. And if you've ever been baptized by me, that's exactly what I do. I'm not gentle about it. I'm killing you. All right? Boom! You are buried. You are dead. I hold you down for a couple minutes. I wait for the bubbles to stop. No. Just a joke. We've all been baptized into Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into His death, the Bible says. Verse 4 of Romans 6. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. You are dead to the old, and you rise again out of the grave, out of the water, to the new. The old is gone. The new has come. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that is baptism, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, or is dead, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer would be slaves to sin, for the one who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died this death with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, because death is no longer master over Him. For the death that He died once for all. And the life that He lives unto God. Even so, Christian, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be baptized. It is not just a single moment in time. It is a lifestyle that is dead to the old and has been risen with the new. Baptism is a singular moment that represents a total lifestyle change. That's why in the Bible, you so often see people saying, what does it require to be saved? You should repent and be baptized. There was such a close association between salvation and the symbol of salvation, which was baptism. It's so closely associated that oftentimes it's just getting melded together. There are numerous verses that tell us that salvation comes first, baptism comes second. Right? There's all kinds of verses like that. And we even know, do we not, of one person, at least, who was saved but never had the opportunity to be baptized. Right? The guy on the cross. He wasn't getting baptized. He was done. Right? He was saved. Jesus Christ promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. But he was never able to be baptized. So we know that baptism, from Jesus Christ's perspective, was not a requirement of salvation. That salvation is the thing, but we know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ said, well, if you're going to be my disciple, you should go out and be baptized. And those of you that are making disciples should be baptizers. One of the transitions that we have made as a church is to not just have the professional clergy, I hate calling myself that, but the sad fact is, that's what I do for a living. And I don't say that in a self-deprecating way. I just mean, it feels funny to be a professional pastor. Some of you don't even get it. Like, some of you walk up to me and go, hey, I see what you do on Sunday, but like, what do you do the rest of the week? You know, like, what's your handicap, man? You know, that kind of thing. And I get it. I mean, I understand where that comes from. Many of you work with your hands, work hard. You're in phenomenally great work, and it looks like I'm just up here yammering for a while. You've seen us make the transition, have you not? We now have family members, fathers baptizing their sons. We have moms baptizing their kids. We have significant disciplers baptizing those that they have been discipling. We have core group leaders and youth group discipling the kids that are in the youth group. We want to communicate that part of discipleship is that everybody can baptize. Now, are you terrified if you've never baptized anybody before? Have you ever been like in one of those experiences where you're like, what if I drop them? What if I drown them? What if they get water up their nose and they just come up spitting on me and stuff like that? Like, there's all kinds of fears that are involved. But could I call on you to kind of face some of that stuff and move through it? Can we be the kind of community that just anybody that is a believer in Jesus Christ and is discipling somebody else naturally is going to talk to them about baptism, because that's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. We're supposed to live out our testimony day in, day out. It doesn't require a professional. It just requires water. Do you remember Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian treasurer out on the road? God brought him to that moment, and the Ethiopian treasurer was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand the words, and he asked Philip for help. And like any Christian, Philip could pick up from anywhere in the Bible, and he could say, well, let me tell you what those verses are talking about. And he began to tell the story of Jesus out of the Old Testament and brought it into the story about Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And Philip, the Ethiopian treasurer, repented right there in the middle of the road. And what's the first thing that the Ethiopian treasurer looks for? Water. A mud puddle. Anything that was convenient. Look, there's water on the side of the road. What does Philip say? You know, we probably need to clear this with the church. We probably need to check this out a little bit. Like, I need to see whether or not you're really for real. No, he doesn't do any of that. They strip down to their skivvies. They get in the water. Boom! He baptizes them right there on the side of the road. I'm telling you, the message in the Bible is this, that when a person is saved, the very initial thing that we're called to do is to get that person baptized. Why? Because baptism is this testimony. It is this outward sign that this person belongs to Jesus. That's why if you've ever been baptized in this church, I always ask you, invite all your friends. Invite all your family. I don't care if they go to church or not. This is a sign to the whole world that your life belongs to Jesus, that your life is changed, that you are truly a disciple, that you have been transformed by the power of God, and that the power of God is still alive today. He is still changing lives. He is changing them right here. He is changing them prayerfully right now. Baptism is a belonging to the community. It is the way that we identify with the community that is of Jesus Christ. It is our belonging. It's right on the front of your outline. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For you are all sons. This is one of those generic uses of the word sons. You could put the word children in there, and some of the versions of the Bible that you have will do that for you. It'll say, we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Remember Genesis 17? The promise. that God made is made to you. Those promises that exist in the Old Testament, all of that story that seems like, oh gosh, this is so boring. It's like reading a history book. That's your story. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. It belongs to us. We are Abraham's descendants. He is our father. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. For those of you that know that song, you're laughing. We are heirs, Galatians 3:29, according to promise. According to covenant. This is such a phenomenally great message. This is such a phenomenally good word out of the Scriptures. This means that our belonging to this community, to Jesus Christ, is rooted in our baptism. This is how we declare, these are my people. This is my God. Letter E. Baptism represents salvation and should be celebrated. Baptism cries out to the world that Jesus saves. He still is saving people. Baptism is the first great step in one's Christian testimony. You've got a story, and you've got a story that existed before Christ, but the first great moment in that Christian testimony is your baptism. It's when you identify with the community of Christ and you identify as one of His children. This is the power of one's baptism. I was lost, but now I am found. You remember when the father says of the prodigal son, and he's speaking to the older son, how could I not celebrate your younger brother coming home? He was lost, but now he's found. That is the voice of God in that story. Celebrating when one who is lost, one who is strayed, one who has been out of the fold comes in to the fold. We cry out, I was lost, but now I'm found. Baptism is the new circumcision. It is the New Testament circumcision. It represents redemption. And it is for everyone. Obviously, circumcision was something that was limited to men. Women identified with the community of God through the relationships that they had with their fathers, with their husbands, through men. No longer. We identify through Christ. He is the head. We are all in submission to Him. There are no more Jews and Greeks. There are no Gentiles and Jews. There are no more men and women. Those are distinctions that are positionally unimportant. All that matters is that you belong to Jesus Christ. And the way that Jesus Christ has called on every one of us to identify with that is to join Him in the waters of baptism. To join Him in calling other people into the waters of baptism. To join in telling our story to the world. It is not just enough to make disciples and go and teach. We are called to also baptize. We are called to be people that can take our story and tell it to the world around us. That's why I so desire for baptisms to be public. That's why I want you to invite your friends. That's why I want to do baptism on Palo Verde, not inside of this building. I want to do baptisms at the beach because I want people to see. I want people to walk up and go, hey, what are you weirdos doing? Let me tell you, Jesus saves. Jesus redeems. Jesus is alive. And He is doing work right here in our midst. There is a theme that rides underneath all of this, and it is remembering Jesus in everything we do. It stretches not only from baptism, but also to communion, the other thing that Jesus gave to us to remember Him regularly. And why is that? It's because isn't it tough to identify a person based on the way they look? I mean, just look around this room. Some people look very much in their Sunday best. Like, I bet you don't always look like this. You look fine. You look really nice. You've got dressed up. You're wearing your nice clothes, and you did your hair if you've got it, and you know, all those kinds of things. And that's amazing. But can I see what's really going on in your life? See, the problem is we generally don't dress the way that according to our heart's condition. Wouldn't that be great if you just did that? You know, if you were just having a really, really cruddy day, you just came in looking all a mess. You just came in, just, you know, cut yourself shaven. You're just messed up. You're in a holy t-shirt. You got cut off jeans. You just look like you've been out in the garden, just covered in dirt. And you walk in here, none of us would have to ask you how you're doing. We just see it. We just know, steer clear of that dude, you know, that kind of thing. But we can't tell how a person's doing based on how they look. Scripture even says that looks can be deceiving. That's why God looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God does not look on the things that man looks upon. God looks upon the heart. He doesn't care how you look. He doesn't care what your hairdo's like. He doesn't care what your clothing is. He doesn't care about any of those things. God sees right through the transparency of your skin, and he sees into your soul, and he knows what's really going on there. God sees your heart, and he is looking for people. He is seeking those on whose hearts he can write his words. Even being baptized is not a surefire method for identifying a follower of Christ. There are lots of people that get baptized and just walk right out the door thinking, I did my duty. I did my thing. A lot of you were baptized as babies. That certainly is not something that you chose to do. That was something that was out of the devotion of your parentage. Your parents, not your parentage, but your parents. Being baptized is not some sort of like ticket into heaven. It's not some sort of accomplishment on the spiritual ladder. But I do believe this, when it is truly a believer who is being baptized, which is what the New Testament speaks to, is people that are followers of Jesus being baptized, people that are disciples, with your baptism comes your story. See, every one of us have a story. Even those of you that grew up in the church and you were not really bad, evil people when you were younger. You know, it's like, yeah, I lived a terrible, terrible, sinful life. And then I had my fourth birthday and I became a Christian. You know, say that just doesn't wash, right? I mean, how bad can a four-year-old be? Some of you were saved at a very, very young age. That is a wonderful blessing. You have a story. Some of you come from stories that are horrendous, that are terrible. No matter who you are, though, you have a story. You know why? Because Jesus is part of your story. And you know what the most important part of a testimony is? Not you. Jesus. That's why we've all got a story. Because Jesus got a hold of our lives and he changed it. Whether you were 4 or 40 or 80, God got inside of your life through Jesus Christ and he changed it. So you've got a story. You've got a story to tell. See, baptism is a moment when you can tell your story. Your story is how Jesus has saved you. Not how bad you were, but how good Jesus is. Not all the crappy things you did. Sorry, all the cruddy things you did. I'm not really sorry, but I'm going to say it. It's how wonderful Jesus Christ is. We call people to baptism because we want to spread the name and fame of Jesus. That's what we do here. We are extending the fame of his name to the uttermost parts of the earth. We want to call people to salvation. We want to celebrate that Jesus saves. As we make disciples, we share about Jesus. That's God's story. That's right here. God wrote down his story for you. It's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary story of how he has pursued people and has even overcome sin and makes all things new. I don't know if you've read the last book. You will eventually, but that last book's really good. Jesus wins, by the way, just in case you haven't gotten there yet. The end is really good. Jesus will be victor, and that's God's story. We testify about how Jesus saves. That's our story. Through total identity with Christ and His people, and that's baptism. We celebrate this rebirth. We champion lost people getting found. We raise that up, and we show it to the world, and that's exactly what Jesus had in mind when He said, go into all the world. Go to all the nations. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything that I have commanded you. We are to be people of the baptism. Not just a moment, but a lifestyle that says, Jesus Christ is victor. Jesus Christ has saved me. This is our testimony to the world that is around us. This is a mark of discipleship. And it is what we are all called to be actively engaged in as we make disciples. You know what the great part is? We live in Southern California. There's water everywhere. Just everywhere. We got water inside of the building. We got water in your pools. We got water down at the beach. We got water all over the place. Let's be a people that want to seek and save lost people. We want to see them baptized. And we want to see them taught about Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple maker. And this is what it means for us to be disciples. Rebirth. Let's be a church that celebrates it. And let's be a church that actively runs after it. The worship team is going to come up right now. Allow us a little bit of response time. As we do respond this morning, not only to the word that we've talked about baptism and about rebirth and celebrating the great salvation of Jesus Christ, can I just remind you again, there will be children sitting in this room that have never received Christ. There will be family members sitting on the wings. You know, all the parents come in and sit on the wings, stand in the lobby. They will be here, and many of them do not know Jesus Christ. Will you please, with all your heart, pray for them? Will you pray that they would hear the Word of God? Would you pray that we could call them into a relationship with Jesus? Would you pray that they would be baptized and have a testimony for Jesus Christ? Would you pray that they would be brought into a church that preaches about the gospel of Jesus and they would be taught? So they would grow as His disciples. Would you pray that we would be a disciple-making church on the front lines of extending the Word of God this coming week? This is our VBS week. It's the biggest outreach we do. Be a part, no matter who you are.